Grace, you and peace from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. If you're ever in want of a rabbit hole to go down, rabbit holes of immense size and curious interest, you can start with our opening hymn for the day and the hymn writer Sabine Baring Gould. I dare to say you could lose a full week and not really come to the end of that warren. That wouldn't even include Arthur Sullivan, composer of that hymn tune. And yes, it's that Sullivan, of Gilbert and Sullivan, Pirates of the Penzance. I am the very model of a modern major general. Just scratching the surface, Baring Gould is lovingly described as an eclectic scholar, one of those types that the old English Empire used to throw off. Seemingly competent in everything he did, but maybe rather odd. And then again, not really harmfully odd in any way. Let me just pick out a couple of the nooks and crannies of the warren. The Gould name, the estate and arms, date back to 1217. A John Gould was granted title and estate for his heroism during the Fifth Crusade. Onward, Christian soldiers. The most enduring Baring Gould work after that hymn was his work on folk songs of Western England, published in four volumes in 1889. It would be adopted, refined, and republished nearly continuously during 60 years of use in English schools. And it really never got finished. In the official publication, Baring Gould cleaned up all of the language for the current tastes that were there. But he left in his original hand all of the original words. And they found them in 1998. And they kept publishing new editions until 2011. He seems also to have been the first eternal student. He was admitted to Cambridge in 1852, but he didn't leave until 1860, but he only left with a lone bachelor's degree. They later upgraded it to a master's for him. But he seems to have discovered around then, probably about the time I can imagine his dad telling him that, no, since you're not becoming a don, the money is getting cut off. He only discovered about then a desire to be ordained. And so he spends another 4 years teaching at a boys' school, and then being ordained, and being appointed to the office. But in what may have been the most scandalous part, his age 30, in the year he was ordained and appointed, Baring Gould falls for one Grace Taylor, the daughter of a local mill hand who was all of 14 years old. But before we're too scandalized by that, they were married for 48 years until her death. They had 15 children, all of whom who survived into adulthood. And Baring Gould carved into her tombstone the epitaph, "Half my soul." I'll shut up about Baring Gould. But it really is a magnificent rabbit hole. He's another wonderful example of the differences of the same. Billy Joel might have thought the Sinners were much more fun, but honestly, the Sinners are boringly monotonous. Maybe fun for a night until the bill comes due. The Saints, meanwhile, are fascinating as Baring Gould and onward Christian soldiers, as he later admitted in life, maybe having tired of its popularity, and the conflict that it seemed to inspire was something that he had dashed off in 15 minutes. Written for as a processional hymn for the boys at his first parish, and it had largely stayed there until Sullivan wrote the tune and paired the words with it for his Boer War today. That hymn was grabbed by Teddy Roosevelt as the hymn for the Bull Moose Progressive Party when he ran for president in 1912. As he stopped the train, the hymn would be sung. It was used by Churchill at the start of a speech announcing his meeting with another Roosevelt and the U.S. entry into World War II. And it's those types of associations and the honest martial virtue that most of the mainline Protestants, starting in the 1970s, tried to exile it from their hymn books. The ELCA managed that with their most recent one. But at least to me, there's a twofold problem with the exile of that hymn. The first part of the problem is that martial language is used all over the Bible. And as much as 1970s mainline Protestants, and let's be explicit here, as much as a couple of generations of mainline clergy were uncomfortable with such language, it's biblical. And the second problem, I'd say, is that it's exactly that martial language gone missing that has so weakened the Protestant faith. To try and give those clergy some benefit of the doubt, they were all against the Vietnam War. Most of them, maybe a bit like Sabine Gould, came from the class of folks who got college deferments and not the class that got drafted. A telling joke at that time was the stupendous number of people who found that they were thinking about taking holy orders, like Baron Gould, when graduation and deferment's end was staring at them. Fogarty might have written Fortunate Son about David Eisenhower, but it could have been just as much about Al Gore, a senator's son and an enrollee at Vanderbilt Seminary in 1969. And so, pointing at those martial virtues while racking up deferments might have felt a bit like stolen honor. But the Apostle Paul's reminder and image is one of battle. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. So put on the full armor of God. But before we get to that armor, I think we do have to spend a second listening to Jesus. What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart, comes evil thoughts and the entire litany that he goes into of evil action. And it's these evil things that defile a person. Before we don the cross and join the crusade, we have to understand the condition of our own heart. We have to understand what we ourselves are fighting with. The real location of those rulers and authorities and cosmic powers is that human heart. And the powers that be find a comfortable abode right there. And if we believe Jesus, that natural human heart doesn't even really need the help of those powers. It will produce those works by itself. Our great enemies, the devil, the world, and our own flesh. But we don't even need "the devil made me do it" most of the time. Although he is there. And this is the application by the Holy Spirit to us of the work of Jesus. That cross exposes the sin. Before one can don the cross and martial virtue, one has to apply that cross to themselves. The Holy Spirit convinces us of what we say at the start of the service. We have sinned in thought, word, and deed, and we cannot free ourselves from our sinful condition. And it's to that person, to the spiritually poor, that the Holy Spirit applies the righteousness of Christ. We believe in one baptism for the remission of sins. In those waters, your sins were washed away. In those waters, you have been made a new creation. And it's that same Holy Spirit that takes that baptized child of God and gives us a clean heart and a right spirit. The heart from which all of those evil things comes out has been replaced in us. We've had that spiritual heart transplant. And we stand not in our own strength. But we are strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. And it's that forgiven Christian who can take up those martial virtues. It's that Christian who fastens on the whole armor of God. And this is where I believe a lot of recent Protestant preaching needs its corrective. It's not works righteousness to tell you to stand in the armor. Paul wants and expects the saints of God to be able to take up the sword and the shield. Paul expects martial vigilance. Keep alert with all perseverance, making supplications for the saints. If you have a Bible at home, look up the phrase, "do not be deceived." You'll find a list in about 3 or 4 places, like what Jesus says comes out of the human heart. Do not be deceived that these things should not be done. But we've been given that new heart by the Holy Spirit. And we should not be deceived. But instead, we should fight against that old Adam, the old heart in us. Most of our Christian fight is not against Satan himself. The Satan really isn't ours. If you see Satan coming your way, pray. But ours is the battle for holiness within our own hearts. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. Guard your hearts. Recognize those evil thoughts when they arise and fight against them. Don't let those thoughts grow into the words and the words into the actions that defile. Take up the armor and fight. We need that martial language because we're in the midst of that struggle. And we struggle daily with Satan, the world, and our old hearts. In my head, I always connect Baring Gould's hymn with a line from another great hymn. And when the fight is fierce and the warfare long, steals on the ear the distant triumph song, then hearts are brave and arms are strong. Onward, Christian soldiers, is a form of that distant triumph song. Crowns and thrones may perish and kingdoms rise and wane, but the Church of Jesus constant will remain, redeemed and standing. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. We look for when those crowns and thrones will become the crowns and thrones of our Lord Christ. And we look for that day when Christ will raise his scepter, decreeing endless peace. But today, we need the martial language because the war isn't over. Happens in all of our lives. It happens in our hearts. But the hymn steals on the ear. Onward then, ye faithful, join the happy throng. This war is aroused, and Satan's time is short. Amen.